Jeremiah chapter 12 in your Bible, and yes, I probably will have a longer introduction, but I have to, a pastor told you how that happened, but he told his side of the story. We went to lunch, and he said he was saying how much he enjoyed Brother Dennis Corral's preaching. Said he had good content, and he said he has some long introductions. And I simply said, well, who does that remind you of? That's all I said. And I didn't say that was a bad thing, because I assumed when he said it about Brother Corral, he wasn't saying it was a bad thing. You were saying it was a bad thing. So how come when I said that, you think that's a bad thing? I didn't say it was a bad thing, but I also didn't say it was a good thing. Oh, it'll be my turn. Why don't you stand with me while we read the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 12, if you found your place. Just read the first six verses, and my text will be mainly derived from verse 5, or the thought. Let's read. You follow along silently as I read aloud. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Let's pray. Father God, give us great help, Lord God. Give me help. Nobody's come here particularly to hear my voice, Father. Nobody's come here to hear what I have to say, but they've come here to hear your word. And I pray that that's what you would do in this place tonight, that you would remove me out of the way and simply use me as a vessel to bring forth your word to people that desire to hear it. And then use your word effectually in our hearts, each and every one of us today. Father, we just seek an opportunity to hear from you, and so do that in this place tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the Western movies, grew up watching the Western movies, and whether it was Amen. the big Hollywood productions of years gone by, or the B-movies, what they call the B-movies, you know, usually 55 minutes to an hour and 5 minutes, and the singing cowboy always gets the girl at the end. Regardless of what it was, it seemed like so often in the Western movies, there would be the wagon train or the traveler in moving through the West, or the homesteader being attacked by Indians, hooping and hollering and slinging arrows and spears and, if I want to be politically correct, the Native American peoples were attacking the invaders. But that's not how it was portrayed in the Westerns. The Indians were attacking, the Americans, the cowboys. And, so you'd watch that, and it seemed like just almost without fail in the Western movies, just at the very last minute, when there was no hope left, from the distance, you'd hear, pardon my bugle, and you hear, And then, well, I won't do it again. And somebody would say, or everybody would know, you know what I mean, here comes the cavalry. Here comes the cavalry. And the cavalry, mounted soldiers, cavalry for right up until 100 years ago, cavalry was the special forces. And we have, today we have Navy SEALs and Green Berets and Army Rangers. Up to 100 years ago, up until tanks and helicopters and everything else, up until paratroopers, cavalry was the special forces. Somebody that could ride and shoot at the same time. Somebody that could ride and swing a sword effectively at the same time. Cavalry was the special forces. And that's been the case from the dawn of human history until right up until 100 years ago. The cavalry was the elite soldiers. And the thought here that God answers Jeremiah in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, if the enemy has come against you with the infantry, and you've held out and held out and held out against the infantry, but now you're worn out, now you're about ready to give up, now you're tired, if the infantry wore you out, what are you going to do when the cavalry shows up? That's the thought here tonight. And what we have here is a conversation between Jeremiah and God. This is Jeremiah speaking in the first four verses. Jeremiah has a complaint to God. This is all introduction. Jeremiah has a complaint to God. He says in the middle of verse 1, wherefore or why? Why doth the way of the wicked prosper? How come there are bad people living the high life? Why is that the case? Why doth the way of the wicked prosper? He says, wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Here they are just being treacherous, being evil, being wicked, hurting people and harming people and shaking their fist at God, and they seem like they're having the time of their lives. Why? Why, God, he asks. And in verse 2, he says, Lord, you created them, you planted them, but at the end of the verse, thou art near in their mouth. They talk about you, but far from their reins. That word reins, that's an old word that means their inward parts, their guts. Sometimes we would call it their heart. Just as Jesus said that they draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. He says, they're hypocrites, God. They talk about you. They claim they belong to you, but you're not in all their thoughts at all. And then he complains in verse 3. He says in the middle of the verse, why don't you pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter? And I think maybe Jeremiah is getting in his mind the idea. He's maybe answering his own question. Could it be, Lord, that they're not really just getting fat and sassy? Maybe they're getting fattened up for the day of slaughter, like a sheep does. Then in verse 4, Jeremiah, he complains about the land. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? Why? Why? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Why is there a famine? There's a famine because of the wickedness of the people that live on this land. We might say the same thing about America. How long shall the land, how long until you heal our land, Lord? Because of the wickedness that them that dwell therein. He says, the beasts are consumed. Well, of course, if the grass dries up, then the cattle will dry up. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. The wicked have said, God really doesn't see what's going on. God really doesn't see what we're doing. And because God is not in their thoughts, God's blessings have been withheld and there's been a famine. And so Jeremiah is talking about the terrible state of things. And in the prior chapter, he's kind of complained about his brethren, the other priests. Jeremiah was a priest. He lived in the town of Anathoth, and his brethren, the other priests, he had a complaint about them, that they weren't living up to what they should be living up to. And so Jeremiah just has this complaint, and why, God? I don't understand why things are so bad. I don't understand how long it's going to stay this way. And God answers Jeremiah in verse 5, and it's interesting. He doesn't answer why. He doesn't answer how long. He doesn't even answer Jeremiah. Jeremiah thinks, well, maybe you're just fattening them for sheep for the slaughter, as sheep for the slaughter. He doesn't even answer and say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. God's answer in verse 5 and 6 is, you don't worry about that. You think about you. His answer in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If the infantry has wore you out, what are you going to do when the cavalry shows up? Middle of verse 5, and if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they weary thee. You thought, if we could just stay in the promised land, if we can just stay in the promised land, things will be all right, then what are you going to do when the Jordan River overflows its banks and fills the promised land? That's God's answer. Verse 7 and following, we won't read it, but then that's God's prophecy to his people. But the question, if the footmen have wearied thee, and that's the title if you're taking notes tonight, if the footmen have wearied thee, what are you going to do when the horses show up? What are you going to do when the horses show up? If this were written in today's time, a prophet might have written, if the coronavirus can stop you from serving the Lord, what are you going to do when the persecution starts? If seeing the wicked prosper can stop you from serving the Lord, what are you going to do when you see not only the wicked prosper, but the righteous put in prison, beheaded, or sued? How many of you have read at least part of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Fantastic book to read. Testimonies of our forefathers in the Christian faith, mostly in Europe, but all around the world, who suffered persecution, at the threat of death, at the threat of death by government forces, by apostate religion, at the threat of torture, they continued faithful to serve God. There were times when, for example, our Baptist forefathers, there were times when they had to meet out in the woods, under a tree or in a clearing. And if they were caught, they would have been rounded up and thrown in prison and eventually burned at the stake or drowned. And yet, they still met. They still met to worship God, to sing praise unto God, to hear from God's word, and then to go back home to their lives and find opportunities to tell their neighbors about Jesus Christ. Testimonies like that. And the question would be, if the simple things, yeah, it's bad, it's worse than anybody's ever seen. Society has gone as far from God as it ever has. It's as bad as anybody in this room has ever seen it. In America, we know it's been worse elsewhere. It is worse elsewhere. But in America, it's as bad as anybody in this room has ever seen it. But if that is enough to stop us from serving God, if that is enough to make us hang our harps in the willows and walk away, if that is enough to shut us up from witnessing, shut us up from praising God, shut us up from thanking God, keep us out of the church when it's time for church to meet, if that's enough to shut down the church, then what are we going to do when it gets even worse? If the footmen have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? There's the introduction. I didn't time it. Let me give you some points here. And I think that Jeremiah, even in this passage, Jeremiah himself, he has, we know that Jeremiah stayed faithful. Even though Jeremiah looks like he's questioning and looks like he's complaining, this is only chapter 12. He stayed faithful, and he died, according to tradition, he died a martyr's death. He was put to death. And I think that Jeremiah, he has what it takes to remain faithful, and some of that shines through here right in this text. Number one, remain convinced. How to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Number one, remain convinced of God's righteousness. You notice before he ever starts his, let's call it a complaint, before he ever says, why does the wicked prosper? And that's the age-old question. You know, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And that's sidetracked so many people. That's kept so many people trying to answer that, tossing and turning at nights, kept so many people from ever truly coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ because they need an answer. They think they need an answer to that question before they can believe in the God that created them. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And when before Jeremiah even asks that question, look how he prefaces the question in verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord. Lord, I do have a question. Lord, there are some things I don't understand. Lord, I cannot figure out your plan. I cannot figure out what's going on. I don't know what you're doing, why you're doing it, how long you're going to be doing it. I cannot figure it out, God. But I know this. Whatever you're doing is the right thing to do. Whatever you're doing is righteous. I'm reminded of, we pointed this out in Sunday school several times, the souls under the altar, the tribulation period martyrs that are during the tribulation period, during that time in heaven, and looking at the judgments God is pouring out on the earth. And they have loved ones on the earth that are suffering that judgment. And yet they say, now that they have the mind of Christ, now that they understand more and more, they say, even so, true and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Remain convinced of God's righteousness. No, I don't know what God's going to do. But I know God knows what God's going to do. And I know that whatever God does is the right thing to do. I know that whatever God brings into my life is for His glory and my good. I know that whatever happens in this church is for His glory and my good. Remain convinced of God's righteousness. Boy, that will keep you from wandering off into the world like so many have. And we can look around in this room today and think of people that were here a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago that we haven't seen in a while. I wonder if they did not remain convinced of God's righteousness. And number two, how to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Things are getting worse. Things are seeming worse. But God reminds us even more is coming. This is the footman The horses are coming. Number one, remain convinced of God's righteousness. Number two, stay assured of God's watch care. Look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. God is interested in you as an individual. Boy, it's overwhelming. I'm like the psalmist that said, when I consider the stars, when I look into heaven, I see what you have made. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I? I am the flea on the fly on the back of a dog in a pack of dogs in the middle of nowhere. And you care about me.
Right.
You've paid attention to me. You hear me when I cry out to you. You hear me. You're pleased when I praise you. You clear the way before me. You watch out for me. You provide for me. I'm reminded of Psalm 37. I like verse 25. David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isaiah 41:10, we're familiar with it. Let me turn there. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. That's personal. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And of course, you know Hebrews 13:5 that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a God that's interested in us, that watches over us, that pays attention to us, that knows my heart, that tries my heart, that is prepared to take care of me. Stay assured of God's watch care. Yes. Yes. It's going to get worse and worse. The Bible tells us, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue. Yes, it's going to get worse. But my God's not going to get any worse. Stay assured of God's watch care. Number three, how to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. And I'm rushing through this because the introduction was so long. Number three, understand the reason for the current situation. Look at verse 4 again. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The reason for the current situation, Jeremiah says, the reason for the current, even though I have a question, how long is going to last, I understand the reason for the current situation is because of the wickedness of the people. Do you realize that in the United States of America or worldwide, the reason for the current situation is because of the wickedness of the people? If I understand the reason for the current situation, if I understand, well, we got to where we're at. It's as bad as it is because people have stopped serving God. Then is my answer going to be, well, then I should stop serving God? That doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's what people do. People look around, and because of how bad it is, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what Jesus said. People look around, and because iniquity abounds, because there's evil on every side, well then, they say, well then, what's the use? And give up. That is as backwards as can be. The reason we're in the situation that we're in is because people stopped serving the Lord. The reason that we're in the situation that we're in is because churches stopped proclaiming the word of the Lord. The reason that we're in the situation that we're in is because people stopped spreading the gospel, because people stopped loving one another as brethren. The reason that we're in the situation that we're in is because of people turning away and walking away from the faith. So then how much sense would it make for me to see that and then walk away from the faith? That makes no sense at all. How to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Understand the reason for the current situation, but next, be forewarned of the future situation. Now, verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Yeah, it's bad, Jeremiah. It's going to get worse. You're going to get carried away to Babylon. That hasn't happened yet by chapter 12. You're going to get carried away to Babylon. And if in the land of peace, middle of verse 5, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Yeah. It's bad. Yeah, Jeremiah, it's bad. Yeah, American Christian, it's bad. And I pray for a revival. I pray for another great awakening. I hope for another great awakening. But I know what the Bible says. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And we can go down through what Paul characterizes there in 2 Timothy 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We go down through the list, and it's 21st century America. Covetous, boasters, proud, what they call June, Pride Month. Yeah, I pray that something happens. I pray that there's a spiritual awakening. But I know the Bible says the grand scheme of things, right up until that trumpet sounds, right up until the Lord's return, and the grand overall picture is things will get worse and worse and worse and worse. And if we can't hack it now, what are we going to do tomorrow, next year, next decade? Be forewarned of the future situation. The Bible seems to uphold the principle to be forewarned is to be forearmed. What's the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. Be prepared. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, near the back of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just past Hebrews and James. If you get to the Revelation, turn left. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Did you pick that up? Did you get that? When something comes along, whether it's persecution, I think Peter's directly addressing persecution of believers in the first century, but whether it's persecution, or whether it's any kind of, whether it's just looking and seeing the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, he says, don't think that's something strange. As though some strange thing is happening. This is weird. I don't get this. This is new. And as we look at society, we see one thing after another that's new to us. Never, even just 20 years ago, even just 20 years ago, you would not have thought, nobody would have thought that the situation with culture's acceptance of the sodomite lifestyle would be where it is today. Even just 20 years ago. So that's new. You would not have thought that evil would be called good and good would be called evil in on the scale that it is today. That's new. And we scratch our heads and say, that's new. That's some strange thing that's happening. And Peter told us 20 centuries ago, think it not strange, as though some strange thing is happening. Think it not strange. Verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, if you get the number one sign while you're out handing out free Bibles, happy are ye. Happy are ye. That's not some strange thing. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, for this cause, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Be forewarned of the future situation. Be aware of the reason for the current situation, but be forewarned of the future situation. Yeah, it's bad. Here's why it's bad. The wickedness of people, people that have turned their back on God. But it's going to get worse. Iniquity will abound and increase more and more and more. I really think that some people look around and see how bad it's getting and just give up, just get tired, just get worn out. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of going against the stream of society. I'm tired of fighting my way in the opposite direction of everything else that everybody else is going. I'm tired of fighting it even in my own home, perhaps. I'm tired of having to fight it with my children as I'm trying to raise them right. I'm tired, and I just give up. If you're aware that it's a never-ending battle, that it's going to get worse, you can stand strong in the Lord's strength. Be forewarned of the future situation. And lastly, how to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 12 and look at verse 5. Jeremiah gets a little bit of a rebuke from God. Middle of verse 5. And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst. Perhaps Jeremiah and other Israelites had this idea, if we can just stay in the promised land, then things will be all right. They're trusting, they're putting their trust in staying in the land. Or verse 6, God tells Jeremiah, even thy brethren, the other priests of Anathoth, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Up to this point, they hadn't betrayed Jeremiah yet. And God is warning them, they will. Your own brethren are going to betray you. So here's the point. Keep your hope in God alone. Jeremiah, your own brethren are going to betray you. Jeremiah, you can't put your trust in the land. American Christian, you can't put your hope in a man, whether it's a preacher, a politician. If we could just get the right guy in the White House. Really? Maybe might help a little for 4 years. And then again, maybe not. Keep your hope in God alone. Keep your hope in God alone. People place their hope in the wrong thing, in the wrong person, in the wrong situation, and then when it doesn't bring the deliverance they expected, their hopes are dashed and they walk away. I witnessed that firsthand in 2007 on a massive scale. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. In 2007, I was helping my pastor. We had planted a church together. He mainly planted the church. I just helped as I could. But he was had been training me for the ministry for a number of years. I was going into the ministry and looking forward to full-time ministry, full-time Christian service, and he trained me, and he trained me as Paul trained Timothy. And that's the way I viewed the relationship. The seasoned minister who'd seen it all and done it all, training the young man. He trained me as Paul trained Timothy. Is the way I looked at it. And he was a fantastic preacher. Had also helped a lot of people. He was a good Bible expositor and good at getting to the root of people's problems when they came to him with problems. It helped a lot of people. And just an all-around great pastor. And then I was preparing to preach. I got to preach once in a while there. Not all the time, but I got to preach, and I was going to preach Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the familiar passage. I was doing the word studies and reading commentaries, and I wanted to be faithful to the text and teach what it taught, and was focusing on verse 1 there. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Because we have that great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 that tell us how they got through by faith. And I was preparing to preach that, and then one Sunday morning, my pastor, right after he finished preaching the Sunday morning message, announced that he was, for lack of a better word, quitting. And not leaving that church to go be the pastor of another church, no. Quitting not a pastorate, quitting the pastorate. Quitting not a ministry, quitting the ministry. Announced that on Sunday morning, and let me just be transparent. He was going to go do what every pastor dreams of. Get a different job, making three times as much money for half the work. Really. And stop having to deal with people. I told somebody the other day, I was just making a joke, ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people. Stop having to deal with the elderly man that acts like a 12-year-old and shoots out his lip every time things don't go his way. Stop having to deal with the pushy wife that tells her husband who in church they should be mad at this week. Stop having to deal with people being offended at every little thing. Stop having to preach the word of truth on Sunday and get the phone call on Monday. Preacher, you shouldn't have said that. And so he was going to go fulfill the dream every pastor dreams of from time to time. I'm going to go get a job making three times the money for half the work. Maybe I'll only put in 40 hours a week. Maybe 45. I'll get real vacation where I can actually leave town and not even think about my job for a week or two. And not get any phone calls from my, I'll get real company sponsored health insurance and dental and vision and a retirement plan. I'll be home at 5 p.m. So, he quit. Now you can imagine how the church fell. We'd built, mainly he had, the Lord had used him to build up this ministry from scratch. The church started in 2004. This was 2007. Built up this ministry from scratch. And you can imagine how I felt. Just picture in your mind, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Make full proof of thy ministry. Endure afflictions. Suffer afflictions. Continue. It's going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But continue thou. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. And then how Timothy felt if Paul then quit. And within a short time, the church, knowing that I was in preparation for the ministry, asked me to serve as interim pastor. And so I didn't change gears. I just stayed with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Here's what I'm going to preach that first Sunday morning as the interim pastor. But as I studied it out more, my eyes fell across verse 2. And instead of verse 1 being the focus, I saw verse 2, you're at Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pastor Scott, as great a pastor as he had been for the many years that he pastored, was not the author of my faith. He was not the finisher of my faith. He might have come along and God used him, but it was God that used him. And I had to speak to a church of people that felt the same way. By the way, attendance that day was about half of what it had just been. Why? Because some were looking to a man. And then they knew me, they knew they couldn't look to me. And I don't know all their life stories, I haven't kept in touch, but I know that probably most of those that walked away haven't been back to church since. Because they were looking unto a man. Despite, even he would have preached, don't look unto me. Because the greatest man will let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. How to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Hey, we're going to look around. We're going to see people wander off into the world. People that we labored beside. People that we went soul winning with. People that we stood and sang worship to God side by side with. People that we labored in a ministry, labored in a children's ministry, labored in another ministry. People that stood in the pulpit and opened God's Word. People that taught in a Sunday school class and opened God's Word. We're going to see them wander off into the world. We're going to see them fall by the wayside. We're going to see some of them, unfortunately, fall into grievous sin. How is that going to keep you from, when you see that, how come you're not going to spin out? How come you're not going to freak out? How come you're not going to quit? How come you're not going to throw the gauntlet down and say, that's it, I've had enough? Only if you keep your hope in God alone. I praise God for the people that I serve with. I praise God for the people that I serve under. But they're not the author of my faith. They're not the finisher of my faith. I love to hear fantastic sermons. I love a man that will study the Word of God all week long and do the necessary word studies and maybe sentence diagrams, whatever he needs to do, ransack the commentaries, whatever he needs to do so that he can stand in the pulpit Sunday and for 45 or 60 minutes deliver the Word of God and be able to confidently say, thus saith the Lord. I love that man. But if that man falls into sin or falls into worldliness, I can't let that shake me. Keep your hope in God alone. God's answer to Jeremiah. And he didn't even answer any of Jeremiah's questions. He didn't even answer, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I allowing what I'm allowing? He didn't even answer, how long is it going to last? He didn't even answer, Jeremiah, well, maybe you're just fattening sheep for the slaughter. He didn't even answer that. His answer to Jeremiah was, I'm taking care of my business. You take care of your business. And if all of this that's going on now frustrates you, what are you going to do when it gets worse? And that's the question for you, church. If all of this that's been going on now, and I remember people screaming about it being bad in the 70s. How many of you remember that? Oh, it's bad. Society's running away from God. We had it good in the 70s. And 80s compared to now. If all this that's going on now freaks you out, drives you away, makes you want to put the book down, makes you want to stop attending church, makes you want to walk away, makes you want to stop witnessing for Christ, makes you want to stop soul winning, makes you want to just give up, stop trying to raise my family for the Lord, stop holding the line, stop staying by the stuff, stop keeping the standards high, stop raising the banner of Christ, stop being bold for Christ, start being ashamed of Christ. If what's going on now makes you feel like that, and I know this Sunday night crowd I'm preaching to the choir, maybe. But there were people in the Sunday night crowd a year ago that aren't here now. If the footmen have wearied thee, how canst thou contend against the horses? That's the question. And I hope we see in Jeremiah, it can be done. Remain convinced of God's righteousness. Whatever God does, whatever God will do, whatever God allows, it's the right thing. Remain convinced of God's righteousness. Stay assured of God's watch care. Hey, your God loves you. Your God is on, well, not so much that he's on your side, but if you're on his side, he's on your side. You draw nigh to God, he promises, I'll draw nigh to you. Stay assured of God's watch care. Understand the reason for the current situation. It's because other people have walked away from God. So then why would I walk away from God? Understand the reason for the current situation. Be forewarned of the future situation. It's not going to be some strange thing when the persecution starts. That's been the history of Christianity for 2,000 years. We've had some reprieve of that for the last 250 years in America. But that's the history of Christianity around the world. Be forewarned of the future situation and keep your hope in God alone. We're looking unto Jesus. Can't look to a man. Can't look to men. Can't look to the church. How many churches go sideways? How many churches are having a constant move to the left? Can't look to the church. Thank God for the church. But our faith is in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
Have a plan. If the footmen have wearied thee, plan what you're going to do when the cavalry comes. Let's stand for the invitation as the pianist comes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, take your word and use it in our lives tonight. Lord God, I know that we get weary. Father, we get sideways. Lord God, we get tired of the battle, tired of the constant conflict, tired, Lord God, of upholding your name and your righteousness in a world that has gone so far from you. And even in many cases, Lord, you're near their lips but far from their heart, as Jeremiah complained. And yet, Lord God, you would have us to remain faithful. I pray, Lord God, that in this time of invitation and in the days ahead as we think on these things, you would help us, Lord God, to decide to stay faithful in increasingly difficult days. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play. Perhaps you need to deal with God, whether in your pew or at an old-fashioned altar you need to come down, or right where you're at, tell God, I'm going to remain faithful. Yes, God, I thank you for your providence on me. I thank you for your watch care over me. I thank you, Lord God. But help me to remain faithful.